Now to John chapter 11. Our text begins and it says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. This was the Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And it said, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." What a petition. What a petition. Usually the greatest need is expressed in the shortest petition. We just saw one. God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all was said. We saw the thief on the cross. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Short, to the point. And here we have, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. By saying, Lord, they had confessed that they were in submission to him as their Lord, and they his servants. By saying, behold, they expressed their need for him to look upon them and see their need. And they based their petition on the best thing they could have. He whom thou lovest is sick. And verse 4 says, "And when Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now, believer, when a trial comes, just know this. It's for this reason. It's for this reason. It's for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. That's what the trial is for. And anything that brings us to behold God's glory and to praise Him for His glory, it's also for our good. And that's what He says, shows us next. It's for our good. He says, verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." He loved them. He loved them. "When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, right away he rushed to the place where they were." Right away he just spoke the word and made Lazarus whole. No. Because he loved them, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Huh. That's not how we would expect somebody to show love to us, is it? You send somebody word that you're in a dire need and it's urgent and you need them there now, and they wait 2 days to come. That's what Christ did. I want to preach this morning on Christ's love in waiting. Christ's love in waiting. This is why He waits. When we enter a trial, we send our petition to God, and through Christ our mediator, just like they sent a mediator to Christ. We send our petition through Christ our mediator to God. And God's going to send word to us again through Christ our mediator. It's going to be Christ that comes to us, just like it's Christ that goes to God for us. But why is it sometimes the Lord, you put your petition up to God and you ask the Lord to help you, and it seems like He does not help. It seems like it goes on forever. You're in the trial and He does not come to your aid. And sometimes it gets to the point we even feel like all communion with Christ has been cut off. And we don't have communion with Him. And we don't have any strength in ourselves anymore. Here's what it's about. Our Lord's delays are not denials. Brother Bob Coffey gave me that the other day, that somebody said, and ever since he told me that, it's been 2 or 3 weeks ago, I've been working on this message. God's delays are not denials. He waits because He loves His elect. He waits that He might be glorified and that He might work good for His child. This is always the case, brethren. Now, I want to show you 4 reasons our Lord reveals here in this passage why He waits. These are four things the Lord teaches us in trial. Number one, He's teaching us to lay down our lives just like He laid down His life for us. Number two, He's teaching us to believe His Word. And number three, He's teaching us to behold His glory. And number four, I'll wait to the end to show you. First of all, by waiting, the Lord teaches us to deny ourselves for His sake, to lay down our lives for His sake, to take up the cross of suffering for His sake, like He laid down His life and suffered for our sake. That's what He's teaching us in the trial. Verse 7, "Then after that, saith He to His disciples, let us go again into Judea. And His disciples said unto Him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone Thee, and goest Thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him." What does all that mean? Lazarus and Mary and Martha were in Bethany, which was near Jerusalem. That's where they were. And that whole area was called Judea. That's where they were headed. And that's where the self-righteous Pharisees were. That's where the Jews were that hated Christ the most. That's where they were. And they had lately sought to stone Christ. That's why they said, "Are you going to go there again? They just tried to kill you." That's the place that they rejected the giver of the law. And they rejected the fulfiller of the law. And they rejected Christ who is the righteousness of the law for Moses and the law and their own law keeping. That's why they hated Christ. Because He said, "I came to fulfill the law." Now understand, Christ is God the Son. And He's all-knowing. He knows everything that He's about to do. That's why He said this is not unto death. It's for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. He knew what everything was about to transpire. He knew it. And He knew He was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew that when He did, His Father would use it to bring many to believe on His name. He knew that. And He knew this would be the last straw for those Jews that hated Him. This would be it. This would be the last straw. This would be when they decided they were going to crucify Him. Look there at the end at verse 46. "Some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. And then they all gathered together in a council, and they said, what are we going to do? Verse 48, if we let Him thus alone, all men will believe on Him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." Now, he did not mean to preach the gospel of substitution. That's not what this man meant to do. He was saying, politically, it's better for us if we crucify this man and get him out of the way so that we can spare this nation and keep our little playhouse intact. That's what he was saying. But this is one of those cases where the Lord put the word into the heart of a Christ-hating rebel, just like He did Balaam, so that he actually preached the gospel of substitution. That's what the next word says. "And this spake he not of himself." God put this word in his heart. "But being the high priest that year, he prophesied," just like Balaam did. God can use a self-righteous religious man to declare His truth. He put that spirit in him. And he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also He should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. And then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put Him to death. Now Christ knew that. He knew that's what was going to happen. But even though He knew this, even though He knew going there and raising Lazarus was going to cause these Jews to turn their back on Him and and gather together in one to crucify him, even though he knew this, he waited 2 days. So he made sure there was plenty of the Jews that hated him there when he raised Lazarus. He was doing that on purpose. He was laying down his life that he might give Lazarus life. And all of this is a picture of what he did for his people on the cross. He laid down his life, suffering for knowing what he was going to suffer. He laid down his life for us that he might give all his elect life. And that's what we see him doing here. He was speaking about doing God's will in this saying, he said. He was talking about doing God's will. Look what verse 9. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he sees the light of this world." That's another way of saying, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." That's another way of saying that. How so? Let me give it to you in terms we can understand. Christ is saying, God sent me to do his will. He sent me to finish the work he gave me to do while it is day. Remember he said that before? While it's day. For his sake, I must deny myself. I must lay down my life to give my people life. And I will not stumble because I'm doing my Father's will, so his light shall light my way. That's what he's saying. I got to finish the work while it's day. This is God's will. And as long as I'm doing God's will, God's going to keep his light upon me, and I'm not going to stumble in the way. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there's no light in him. If a man go against God's will, attempting to prolong his day or save his own life, save himself from suffering, that man is going to stumble and fall because there's no light in him. God's not blessing whatever's going against his will. So, in this very first thing, we see that his waiting was to teach us to deny ourselves, because he was denying himself. He was laying down his life. He was preparing to go to the cross to suffer for his people. And so he's teaching us to lay down our life. He's teaching us to take up the cross of suffering and suffer for his sake. This is what he's going to teach you in every trial. Let's take Chloe for an example. Here we all have been praying to the Lord, and the Lord could have come like that and healed her right away. He could have. But by waiting, what's he making us do? He's making us deny ourselves. Making us deny what we want to happen right now. He's making us suffer. He's making us take up his cross. And he's doing that so that we'll be reminded in the midst of that of how he laid down his life for us. This is what he's causing his people to remember all the time. He said, "Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." Did he save us by losing his life? Did he save us by losing his life? Did he save us by denying himself? Absolutely. He completed our redemption. Scripture said he purged our sins completely. He obtained eternal redemption for us. He perfected us forever, all God's elect. Yes. Yes, so seeing that our eternal good came from him denying himself, we can be sure, brethren, that in the trial we're in right now, when he waits and makes us deny ourselves, it will be for our good. We can be sure of that. And it seems like Thomas got the lesson. I don't think Thomas was being sarcastic here. I think Thomas got the lesson, at least for a little while. He said in verse 16, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Paul, remember what Paul was taught? He said, "I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might be made conformable unto his death." I want to suffer with him, Paul said, so that I can be molded to God's will and submit to God's will. And that's what he's doing to us in our suffering. Now, secondly, by waiting, The Lord teaches us to believe His Word. He teaches us that He is our resurrection and our life. That's what we're to believe. This is the gospel. He's our resurrection. He's our life. This is the Word of God that we're to believe. Now, His apostles thought that He said Lazarus was asleep. But look here in verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad, now watch this, for your sakes that I was not there. To the intent, for this purpose, that you may believe. He waited to teach his apostles to believe his word. That's what he was waiting for. And then look here in verse 17. He teaches Martha and Mary the same. In verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. See, he waited, so all these, some of these are his elect, he's going to say, but some of these are his enemies that are going to be instrumental in his crucifixion. And so he waited till they all came there. They're all at this place. And it says, verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard it, she ran out to him. And look what she says in verse 21. If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But listen to this statement. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am. I am. When she was saying, oh, I know if you pray to God, God will give it to you. He said, Martha, I am God. I am God. The resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You see, when the Lord's increasing our faith, when He's bringing us to believe on Christ more through the trial, the first thing He's going to do in increasing our faith is to show us not to trust our faith because we just don't have much. These things Martha said was not faith at first. But when he looked her in the eye and said, I am God. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Believest thou this? He that believeth and believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? When he said that word, he spoke that word into her heart effectually. And look at the result. Verse 27, she saith unto him, yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. See, he accomplished his purpose in Martha now. She believes. In verse 28, and she sent word to Mary. And then in verse 32, when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him and she fell down at his feet. What'd she say? Same unbelief. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. And look at this. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. What made him groan? Their unbelief. Their unbelief made him groan in the spirit. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? They think all hope is lost, see. They think that he could do that beforehand, but he can't do it now. Verse 38, Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, because of this statement of unbelief. And I'll tell you something else he's groaning for and why he's weeping. He knows what he's going to have to pay to be able to do what he's about to do in raising Lazarus and giving his elect faith. He knows what it's going to cost him at the cross. He's troubled. And so he comes to the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha said to him, Master, by this time he stinks, for he's been dead 4 days. It doesn't take long for our unbelief to come back, does it, in the midst of a trial? The Lord just talked to her, just spoke this word in her heart and brought her to confess, yes, Lord, I believe. And she did. She believed he's the Christ. But when you're in a trial, what happens? Real quick, here comes unbelief again. And here it is back. And Jesus said to her, verse 40, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, if you would believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. We ought to repeat this to ourselves as Christ speaking to us in our trial. We ought to continually repeat this word of Christ to us. Said I not, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Bring ourselves to just believe on Him. Trust Him. Keep repeating that to yourself. Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Christ was waiting here, and he said everything he said here. He preached the gospel there, and these little things he said. And he did that so that he could bring those to believe his word that were standing around. This was some of his elect there, along with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And he's going to bring these Jews that don't yet believe, he's going to bring them to faith in Christ. And faith is the gift of God by grace apart from our works, lest any man should boast. Faith is the gift of God. It's apart from our works so that we don't have any room to boast. But listen to this, brethren. So is the maintaining of our faith. It's the gift of God. It's by God's grace apart from our works so that we don't have room to boast in our faith being strong. We glory in God only. God promised Isaac. I want you to think about this. Illustrations in the scripture help us. God promised Isaac that he was going to have children more than the stars in the sky and the sand of the sea. He was going to make him a great nation. And Isaac marries Rebekah, and he finds out Rebekah is barren. So Isaac and Rebekah wait. And in the meantime, Ishmael, the son that God cast out, Ishmael had 12 sons that were princes, that grew up to be princes. And Isaac and Rebekah are waiting. They waited 20 years. Scripture says he was 40 when they married, and he was 60 when Isaac was conceived. They waited 20 years, and then God resurrected life in her womb, in her dead womb. He put life in her. You see, God's delays are not God's denials. God's delays are not God's denials. God was teaching Isaac and Rebekah to believe God's word, that He alone is able to give life, that He is the life, that He is the resurrection, that He alone is so. And that's what Christ is teaching us in the trial, brethren. He's teaching us by waiting. He's teaching us to believe His word. He's the only one that can give life. He does it in regeneration. He does it continually as we go through this life. He does it when our bodies die. Our spirit won't have any effect on our spirit. Our spirit will go be with Christ immediately. Just like He said, thou that believest, when you die, you won't die. You'll live. You'll be with Him immediately. And then He'll come and He'll raise our dead bodies from the grave, just like He's going to do Lazarus. See, He's the life. And He says this in His word. He's teaching me and you to wait. And He's going to show you He's the life. He's going to bring our strength to nothing, so He can show us He is the life. And then thirdly, by waiting, the Lord makes us behold His glory. And that's, in this case, it's His power to raise the dead to life. That's His glory. Look here in verse 40. Jesus said unto her, said I not, unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. See there, the emphasis now is on the glory of God. He told Martha, if you believe, you're going to see the glory of God. Just wait, you're going to see the glory of God. Verse 43, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. A dead man came out of the grave, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face bound, still bound with the napkin. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. What does the Scripture tell us? As the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. He quickens whom he will, brethren. Christ is our life in every way. Regeneration, continually throughout the life of faith, he's the one who strengthens us day by day. He's the one who quickens the inner man and renews the inner man day by day throughout the life of faith. He's the one that's going to make us cross that River Jordan called death when we get there. He's the one that's going to bring us across. He's the one that one day is going to unite our buried body. It's going to be in the ground a lot longer than 4 days. And make it perfectly glorified like his glorified body and one with our spirit. And I was talking to Will about this going home the other night. I don't know what heaven's going to be like exactly, but according to Scripture, it's going to be like the world we live in now. Except there won't be any sin. There won't be any disappointment. There won't be any sorrow. It's not going to be floating around on clouds. It's going to be us in a world where we function and do the things we do here, except perfectly. And when we come to worship, we're not going to be hearing a man preach. We're going to be hearing our Redeemer. Won't that be good? When we sit down to eat together, he says, you're going to sit at my table in my kingdom, and I'm going to serve you. That'll be a first Sunday to remember, won't it? That'll be a first Sunday that lasts forever. He's the life, brethren. He is the life. Over in 2 Corinthians 4, we saw this. Paul talked about how we always bear about in the body the dying of the Lord. He's saying we're always persecuted and go through these different trials so that we faint, we die. Our outer man, our fleshly man becomes weak. You know how we become in a trial. We're always bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus. But he says it's so that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He said again, we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. What's he talking about? This dying in our flesh and this life of Christ being manifest. What's he talking about? He said, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Christ is the life who quickens our inner man. Just like he's the one who gave us life in regeneration. Well, I thought the Holy Spirit did that. It says Christ does it too. Christ and the Spirit and the Father are one. When you talk about one, you talk about the other. Just like he gave us life in regeneration, brethren, he continues to give us life in the inward man so that our faith is sustained and we don't perish. But at the same time, he's subduing our fleshly man. And so to teach this, brethren, he waits. And what happens? What we see this morning, pride. And our old man becomes alive and becomes strong and becomes, you know, we start figuring out ways to get out of the trial and we start second-guessing the Lord and we start thinking, well, what if I'd have done this? And maybe I should do that. And we start thinking all these things in our unbelief. And then the Lord comes. And he strengthens your inner man. And he puts that old man down. And he makes you so strong in faith in him, in the inner man, that you cannot mistake the fact that the Lord alone did it. And that's why he does it that way. And that's what brought Paul to say, I glory in persecution now, and I rejoice in these things because by the power of Christ now, I'm taught that when I'm weakest, that's when I'm the strongest. Because Christ is all my strength. He's all my strength. With Lazarus, the Lord waited until it was obvious Lazarus was dead. We were talking Friday night. I've seen this. I've seen the Lord whittle a church down to over half of what it was before, where it looked almost dead. And then the Lord quickened the members in that church. And the Lord did more with less than He would have done with all that great number. And He did it in such a way that everybody involved were brought to say, the Lord did this, we didn't do this. And that's what they saw. They saw this was the Lord that did this. He'd been in the grave 4 days. You think about how long you were in the grave of sin. Think about how long when you were in rebellion and sin and death and didn't know Christ. And Christ was able to come to where you are, bring His gospel and speak life into you. And He's able at any point. The trial's not beyond Him. We just sang the song, when the one that ruled the seas when He walked this earth, He's still ruling the sea. He rules the trial. He sends it, and He walks on it. And He puts it down when it's time to be put down, when He's worked what He's going to work in His child. But He waits so you know He did it. He did it. Isn't that great when He does that? Don't you rejoice when you see His glory? The children of Israel were looking to Egypt instead of waiting on the Lord. Remember that we looked at in Isaiah 30 when we went through Isaiah? The Lord told them, your strength is to wait on me. And they didn't. They started looking to Egypt and to the horses that Egypt had, and they said, this is where we're going to get strength from. That's what we do. That's what we do. We hear the word of the Lord. We hear the gospel preached. Your strength is to stay under the gospel, wait on the Lord, and He's going to work all this in His time. And we get to thinking, we know a better way. And you know what the Lord did when they did that? Listen to this. Isaiah 30:18. And therefore, because they wouldn't wait, therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you. And therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. He knows what's best. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. Since they wouldn't wait, He waited. And when He waits, He doesn't just do nothing. His waiting was, He said, I'm going to bring you to be like a tree with all its branches broken off. And that's what He did. And He did that so that they would see it was their grace, it was His grace by which they were saved. And so He was exalted, not them. That's what He's doing. That's why He's waiting. Now here's the last thing. Here's something you may not have considered. By waiting, the Lord not only blesses you who are in the trial, but He also blesses your brethren that are around you. He not only blesses you, He's blessing your brethren around you too. Look here in verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on Him. The Lord gave them faith. And He used this miracle and He gave them faith. The others went away. They went away angry, went away and told the Pharisees He didn't give them faith. He gave His elect faith. One time, I was in a trial, and I had a dear brother who was suffering in a trial just like I was suffering in it. And the Lord used that brother who was suffering and strengthened him and made me see how my brother was enduring and persevering, even in the midst of this trial. And Christ used him and how He was quickening him to strengthen me. To strengthen me. Bob Morrell. Y'all are going to, if you hadn't met him, you're going to meet him when he comes up to the crawfish boil, Memorial Day weekend. The Lord blessed him and used him in the midst of this trial to talk to me, and the Lord strengthened my heart. There's nothing, brethren, that'll strengthen the heart more, and nothing strengthens my heart more than when I see the Lord's little helpless, his helpless child enduring great trial and great trouble, and yet I see how that they're standing with Christ even against their dearest loved ones. They didn't want it to come to that. They didn't want it to come to that, but it came to that, and they do so. And I know it's trouble. I know it's a trial. I know it's affliction. I know it hurts. But I also know this, brethren. He says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Yes, in our flesh, we're going to faint. We're going to fall. But the Lord's going to renew us. And He's not only going to renew you who are in the trial, He'll use it to renew your brethren around you too. Now, brethren, these are four things. There's a lot more our Lord does in trial, but these are four things I know the Lord does in trial. Number one, He teaches me to deny myself, take up the cross of suffering, lay down my life for His sake, just like He laid down His life for me. Number two, He teaches me to believe His word. He's my life. He's the one that quickens me. He's my resurrection. And number three, He shows me His glory. How He alone is the power to quicken from the dead. Brethren, that is Christ's love in waiting. That's why He waits. Now I pray, I really do, I pray for you. Let's pray together. Lord, You have so many of Your people who are suffering in trials and the trials You've sent. And now we see why You're waiting to comfort some, while You're waiting to work Your will. Lord, help us now as we wait. Help us to trust You. And to know all these things are so. And to know that You really and truly are going to work this for our good and show us Your great, great glory. I don't know what else to say, Lord. Make us cast all our care on You. Lord, forgive us our unbelief and forgive us our faltering. Forgive us our sin and our stumbling around. Lord, we trust You. Even when we don't trust You, we trust You. Even when our flesh is ruling us and we're in unbelief, we trust You, Lord. Forgive us our unbelief. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Brother Eric.